All right, we'll take just a minute and dismiss children for Children's Church. So any who are 4 years old up through second grade can head to room 107. I'd like to begin this morning's message with a picture, and so I'll get that up here. Just to be clear, first of all, this picture here is a picture of a sword being forged on an anvil, and my superior knowledge of this entire process just comes from the History Channel's TV show Forged in Fire. So if there's some things I'm not completely thoroughly knowledgeable about, it's just because I've seen a few episodes and know enough to be dangerous here. But that television show Forged in Fire takes together some bladesmiths, and it's a competition of them to turn really a block of steel, just a pretty raw piece of material, and turn that block into something useful, something helpful, whether it be a knife blade or a sword or something like this. And to watch that process of transformation is really amazing. These bladesmiths, they start off with, just like I said, a piece of raw material, and it's transformed into a useful finished blade. That process is heating it up, hammering it, folding it over, cooling it off, and doing that over and over and over again. The finished product looks nothing like the crude block of steel that it started out to be. It literally is transformed into something new, a beautiful, sharp, polished piece of art. Say, well, why am I sharing these things this morning? If I were to picture the life of the Apostle Paul, as we have been learning of him as we're walking through the book of Acts, maybe the process of the Apostle Paul's life in my mind would be pictured of watching a block of steel be transformed into a beautiful piece of something useful, like a sword blade or like a knife. And we have watched the Apostle Paul's life in the book of Acts be heated up, hammered, folded over, and having that process repeated over and over again. We've watched his life as we've seen him live difficult times, at times suffering beatings, being run out of town. The last few chapters we've looked at in the book of Acts, we've watched him be needlessly held in jail with charges that were nebulous, with no accusers being brought, but being left and neglected for 2 years. And in fact, we're not done with the book of Acts yet. He actually remains being detained for at least a couple of more years. So he could be 4 or 5 years or more needlessly detained, being held as a prisoner for no apparently good cause from maybe human perspective. But nonetheless, we've watched this and what the Lord has been doing in his life. You know, apart from spreading the gospel through his example and through his life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that the name of Jesus would go to the ends of the earth. But apart from this, the Lord has been transforming the Apostle Paul as a person from something very maybe crude and at times useless in some ways, but forging him in the experiences of life. And brothers and sisters, the Lord does this for us. In our lives, the Lord has ordained means. He's ordained our days. He's ordained our disappointments. He's ordained our joys. He's ordained our frustrations and our difficulties. He's ordained our sadnesses. He's ordained our successes. All of these things in our lives come to us from the Lord to forge us on the anvil of life, if you will, to be something useful for his purposes and useful for the gospel. I want to do something a little different this morning. I would like for us to sidestep the book of Acts for just a moment, briefly for this week. And I want us to do a bit of a survey of the book of Philippians. And why Philippians? Philippians for a couple of reasons. Philippians is the most autobiographical book that we have of the Apostle Paul. He writes really from his heart. He shares a lot of personal stories about himself, and he brings up a large part of his life and what the Lord is doing, not just in him as a person, but through him for the spread of the gospel, by talking about, among other things, his imprisonment. So we do get a little bit of a pullback of the curtain to look into the life of the Apostle Paul as we have those maybe ruminating questions that come to our mind. How did he withstand all of this? How did he anchor his life in the face of being imprisoned for years and years on end with no hope in sight of being released? What was the mindset of the Apostle Paul? What was going through his heart as he was able to endure all of this? What we'll see is that the Lord was forging his life in the fires, in the successes, in the flames, in the folding over and the hammering of, kind of driving out all of the ways of the old man, and through Christ, the strength of the redeemed man being made useful for the Lord's work. So I'd like for us to, we're going to do a little bit of reading of some passages of Scripture in the book of Philippians this morning, but I hope that we can carry in this mindset as we do that, that Paul not only has been imprisoned for quite some time, many years, but he's currently still in prison as he's writing the book of Philippians. And what is he going to say about what he would desire his life to be and do before Christ? And are there any, I would say, quote unquote, secrets to what he's doing? There is no real secret at all, but he does share some things about how Christ is ministering to him and the strength that he gains from rejoicing in the Lord always. He would say it this way, again, I would say rejoice. All that Christ is, all that Christ does for us, gives us the strength to endure in this life and to be fitting vessels for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I've taken the phrase for the title of this morning's message. It simply is this, that Christ will be honored. That phrase comes right from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, and he's talking about the tension that he feels of living still here on this earth because it would be beneficial to the increasing faith and encouragement of other believers. He said, I've got the tension of wanting to remain here for the benefit of others, but also longing to go home. Longing to go to be with Christ, longing to go into eternity, which is far better. And he said, I live with this tension of knowing that the Lord has me forevermore, but still knowing that I have some work to do down here. And he said, but above all that, Philippians 1:20, above all of that, I want Christ to be honored in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So what a great thing to put for us this morning, brothers and sisters, as we think about the purpose of our life, as we think about the doldrum of the days that we live, the hours and the moments, and some days might feel up and some days down and some days full of energy and some days tired and some days having joy and success and some days having heartbreak and discouragement. In all of that, is there an overarching banner that we can hang over our days and our moments and our years and our lives? Would it not be this in Philippians 1:20? That Christ would be honored in all that we do. I want to take that pinpoint there. Look at a couple of passages in the book of Philippians this morning. Knowing that Paul is writing this from prison, knowing that it had to be a frustrating on some levels, but knowing also that he was looking to his Savior. He was looking to his Savior to give him strength to endure with purpose so that the gospel would be spread through his life. So if you'll join me this morning in Philippians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 12, as we look at this process of growth and transformation that is happening in Paul's life, let us remember that's not just for him. That's not something that is just exclusive and unique to Paul, but that also the Lord ordains these things in our lives as well, trials and struggles and hardships and successes and having plenty and at times being lean. All of these experiences are molding us into a Christ-likeness so that our lives would be useful for our Savior. Might our prayer be this morning as well that no matter my station in life, I want to honor my Lord and Savior and live a life worthy of the gospel. We're going to look at some ways that we might do this morning as we think of this idea of honoring Christ. We'll turn first to Philippians chapter 1. We'll see that one of the ways that our lives will be honoring to Christ is when we proclaim Him. When we don't just live lives anonymously, but those around us know that the things that we do, whether it be a loving deed or a loving act towards someone, or the way that we respond to a struggle or a trial in life, the reason that we do the things that we do and the reason why we live the way that we live is because of Jesus Christ. And so we verbalize that. We proclaim that. We don't just, as the old saying goes, preach the gospel every day and use words if necessary. We preach the gospel with our words, by proclaiming, by letting people know that it is Jesus Christ who lives in us. It is Christ who gives us both the will and the want to do according to His glory. And so let's look here in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. He is going to say that Christ is honored when people know that His life is being lived because of Jesus. Philippians 1, 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. What a statement on the point of the Apostle Paul that no matter what is taking place, no matter his context, no matter his circumstance, he desires that the name of Jesus Christ be put out front and that people know who Christ is because of his life. I mentioned that one of the great features of the book of Philippians is that it shares autobiographical material of Paul's life. In fact, in this way, Philippians is Paul's most personal letter. And here in these verses, of course, we have him sharing about his imprisonment. He's talking about this very thing, the thing that we've been watching and looking at closely in the book of Acts. And it's giving us a window into his soul, a window into his heart, a window into his desires, a window into his worship. And what is his mindset? He's saying that no matter my context, that is not dictating who I am. It's not dictating my attitude. It's not dictating my worship. It's not dictating my love. That's not my circumstances. It's that Jesus Christ be proclaimed and known by my life. You know, Paul sharing about his hardship could have gone one of two ways. He could have said this. He could have said, you know, what has happened to me is really a tragedy. It's really a tragedy. He could have gone on and on and on about how unfair his treatment was and how he has lost years on his life and been withheld from having some things in his life that he wanted to do. He could have made that entire imprisonment about himself. But that's not what happened. That's not what he did. The reality is this, that Paul writes, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. It has served to put the name of Jesus out there. And really, brothers or sisters, couldn't we say that about all of life? Whether the Lord is giving you moments of joy, success, prosperity in what you're doing, you put the name of Jesus out there, that it is God and Him alone that gives us these great and wonderful things. Or on the flip side, if it is sadness, despair, or difficulty, a loss of a job, you're in a pinch point in life, does that not also give the opportunity for the name of Jesus to be put out there, that it is only through His strength that is carrying us through these times of life? We give Him praise and glory regardless of the situation. You know, this situation here, it's not about Paul's progress or success that he's writing about, but it's about the opportunity opened up to share of God's love in saving sinners through Christ. That's what he said is making it all worthwhile. That my life, no matter the situation, can tell forth, show others, speak of God's love of sinners through Jesus Christ. He said, this I rejoice. I rejoice in this purpose. Did you catch that phrase at the end of verse 13? He said, my imprisonment is for Christ. Meaning it was because of his testimony that Jesus is Lord as to why he was coming under this mistreatment. But it was for Christ. So all of this, he says in verse 18, Christ is proclaimed, and in that he rejoices. You know, one of the ways that we honor Christ and the life-giving gospel that we carry with us is by proclaiming him in all circumstances, by making him known. It's not that we take joy in suffering. It's not that we take joy in trial or hardship or difficulty, but we can take great joy in the opportunity that every situation gives us to speak well of our Savior. I wonder how we might be able to fill in the blank if verse 12 was written of us today and it was autobiographical on our behalf. Verse 12, that if we would say this to others, I want you to know that, fill in the blank, this thing in my life has happened to me and it has served to advance the name of Jesus Christ and the gospel. It has served to be an open window of opportunity to tell others that God has loved sinners through his Son and his death on the cross, Jesus Christ, so that all who put their faith in him can hope of eternal life in heaven. What a tremendous, bold, and strength-filled statement that can only come through the help of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This is one way that Paul was sharing that he honored Christ. It was when he was able to proclaim him regardless of the situation, no matter the circumstances. We turn to chapter 2 and we look at a second way that Christ can be honored and is honored in our life. And it is this, when we follow him. When we follow him. And specifically, Philippians chapter 2 is going to talk about following Christ in his humility, in the humble way in which he lived his life and gave himself for others. Philippians chapter 2 is one of the most extraordinary chapters in all of Scripture. And you'll see as we begin reading here in verse 3, it talks of the loftiness of Jesus Christ, who didn't remain in his lofty estate, but made himself lowly to serve sinners through his death on the cross. That is the epitome. It is the supreme example of what it means to be humble. And what the Apostle Paul is going to say is this, when we humbly serve others, it acts as just a micro picture of the humble way in which Jesus served us by his death on the cross. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know, this verse, verse 4, is very unique in the Greek language. It's very open-ended. It literally just says, you should not look only to your own everything, your own, but look also to others and their everythings. So as we live our lives and we look after and we care for ourselves, because of Christ, we are to be looking on the interests and the cares of others. And then in beginning in verse 5, we see the example that Paul holds forth. He said, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this isn't a mind that we have on our own. This is a mind that comes from being transformed, from being given new life in Jesus Christ. But have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How do you not read that and have your mind lifted to the heavens with the loftiest of thoughts of how great Christ is, that though he had this position, though he had these things, though he had the form, and I'll speak on that in just a moment, but he humbled himself to serve even to the point of the cross. Paul begins with an exhortation to Christians. That was verses 3 and 4. He exhorts us first and foremost, but then he follows it with the example of Jesus. The point here is that our actions will serve as a reflection of Jesus' actions. The basic idea here is that we are to put others above ourselves and look upon their interests as we look upon our own. But what is the purpose for it? Why do we do it? Is it just so that we learn some new virtue in life? Is it just so that we gain a better name of being a person who's humble and gives ourselves? Is it just so that others are better taken care of? No, it's none of those things. That is not the purpose of what Paul is talking about here. We are to have this attitude that we have in Christ Jesus. We are to have this attitude of humility and take up these actions of love and service for others because it tells the greater story of Jesus' humbleness and his love to save sinners. Our passage tells us that Christ had the form of God, meaning that he has the true and exact nature. In himself, he is the being, he is being of the true and exact nature of God, but he did not hold on to this for himself alone, but he humbly served to the point of death on the cross. He considered the interests of sinners as more significant than his own. He laid down his own life by death on the cross, to become a substitute for sin and pay sin's penalty. And that supreme act of love has now become history's occasion for every knee to bow and every tongue to confess of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, with the example of Jesus, with the ability of Jesus being in Christ alone, but in humility, we are to look on others' interests. And as we do this, it serves to tell a greater story of Christ and his humble service of sinners. This honors him as we follow his example. There's a third way. This comes from Philippians chapter 3, that we might honor Christ. As Paul is speaking and sharing his own heart and telling not only that what the Lord has taught him, but also exhorting us as Christians to honor Christ in this way. And it is this, not just when we proclaim him, we looked in chapter 1, not just when we follow him in humility, that tells the greater story of Christ and his humility in chapter 2, but now when we value him in chapter 3, and it's when we cherish and treasure and value him as the highest thing that we might gain in life, that to have Christ and to hold Christ is higher than anything that we might have or hold in this life. More so than health, more so than possessions, more so than money or success or fame. But that Christ and holding him is the greatest treasure. We honor him when we value and treasure him in his supreme position of who he is. This is another autobiographical sharing of Paul's life here in Philippians chapter 3, but in a way that shows us the worth of Jesus over everything and anything else on this earth. Paul's going to share his own testimony here, beginning in verse 3. Let's look at it. We are the real circumcision. We are the real people of promise, Paul says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. There is a great contrast going on in these verses. On the one hand, the Apostle Paul he's recounting all that he's owned, all that he's possessed, all that he's gained. He recounts all that he's had, and certainly he's putting some of these things, and as he's describing them, his assets, if you will, in a spiritual column, where he begins to tell and put pen to paper and tell the church at Philippi here that he's had the perfect pedigree. He's had the perfect history. He's had the perfect company. He was of the Pharisees, the strongest group within those there in Jerusalem. He's had the perfect energy. He said, I had zeal for the Lord that outweighed and outmatched anything else. So he's talking about the spiritual column, recounting all that he's had there. He also recounts all that he's had in material and earthly blessings, all of that column, all that he's owned in his life. But he contrasts all of that, all of the accomplishments, all of the possessions that he's had, he's contrasted it with this, knowing Christ and being found in him. The other things pale in comparison. He even said he counts them now as rubbish. He's put them as nothing but garbage to be taken out in comparison to knowing Christ. In essence, he's saying, you can stack the whole of my life on this side and put knowing Christ on this side, and knowing Christ is of supreme value to everything. The whole of my life in comparison amounts to rubbish in the loss column. There's a surpassing worth of Jesus Christ here. And brothers and sisters, the longer we're Christians, the clearer that God makes this in our eyes to see this, that we see the world more and more, and this life and these gains, we see them more clearly for what they are. We see that this life and this world is passing away and it's not worth living for. But then God also shows us the surpassing value and worth of Jesus Christ, that He is our greatest treasure in life. To be known, to be found in Him is our greatest gain. And Paul said, this is one of the ways that we might honor Christ in our life is when we treasure Him, value Him for who He really is, for the value that He is, that He is the highest gain that we can have in this life. Finally, this morning, we see one last example here in Philippians chapter 4, a way that we might honor Christ, not just when we proclaim Him, follow Him, value Him, but Paul is going to tie the bow, if you will, on the end of this by saying we can honor Christ when we rejoice in Him, when we rejoice in Him, when we delight, when our affections are set upon our Lord and Savior. We find this here in verse 4 of chapter 4, and then we'll read verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I suppose we could say that these verses here reveal Paul's secret to life, but it's really no secret at all. How's he able to make the statement, I've learned in whatever situation I am in to be content? That is a truth, brothers and sisters, that could have daily application, countless possibilities, whatever situation that this day or tomorrow or next week gives us, that we would be content in it. You know, we first notice here that Paul says this is a learned trait. Did you notice how he said that? He goes, I have learned this. It's not something that just comes natural to us. It is not part of the natural man, would be a way to say it. To learn to be content, it's not just upon us naturally. It comes with a process. It would be a state of learning to be content, to the point where you could move from saying, I am learning this, to where Paul would say here, I have learned this. That there is a growth and a process to the stages of life, the situations of life where we are learning to be content no matter what is the situation. But secondly, we notice the link. There's a link here that takes place between verses 10 and verse 13. And this link is the rejoicing in the Lord. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And he said, I myself have rejoiced in the Lord. And that is the link that takes place between rejoicing and drawing strength and honoring Christ. Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the power of Jesus Christ. I rejoice in the love of Jesus Christ. I rejoice in the care of Jesus Christ that He gives us moment by moment. I rejoice in the salvation of Jesus Christ, that he, though having all of those, the fullness of deity, would put himself on the cross in our place so that we might be forgiven and to be loved eternally by God in heaven forevermore. He said, I rejoice in this one. That is Jesus Christ, my Savior. And as he rejoices in all that Christ is, as he rejoices in all that Christ does, it gives him strength to do all of the things. And he's listed a number of them there in verse 12. I have this strength to do all of these things as I'm rejoicing in Christ, that I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So in any context, whether he's in a prison cell or he's free, whether he's full in his stomach or has hunger pains, whether his wallet has all the resources in it to pay for anything that he needs or he has empty pockets, in any context, he can be content and honor Christ because he rejoices in him, and that gives him the strength to live contently no matter what. As I close this morning, I just recall a phrase that I've heard at different points in my life. I've heard different people say this phrase. I've probably used it myself to others as well. The phrase says something like this. It's not that we need more or new information. We just simply need to apply what we already know. I feel that that is an applicable word for us, brothers and sisters, as we close the message this morning. There are times in our Christian walk that we need to just admit and confess we don't need to know more or learn more or have something more in order to be pleasing and honoring to Christ. We simply need to look again to him, to look again and rejoice in him, to look at Christ and rejoice in all that he is and all that we have in him and all that he has done for us. This will give you strength to honor your Lord in any situation and at all times. We have a great gift of the Apostle Paul writing from prison, speaking on his prison experiences, saying that in all these things, whether my days are as I would dictate them and as I would want them and as maybe I would script them, or my days that aren't so much so, that there is a banner hanging over my life that I want to honor Christ in all that I do. I trust that that is your prayer today as well, brothers and sisters, that we honor Christ. We honor him with only the strength that he gives us to do, and that strength comes from rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, we say rejoice for our Savior. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank you for the reminder this morning. The reminder of taking great joy and delight in your love for us through Jesus Christ. That, Lord, our affections would be raised, that our joy would increase, that we would look again to Christ today. And no matter what station in life we find ourselves, whether it be a season of joy and success or a season of difficulty, frustration, or failure, no matter our situation, Lord, that we would say that Christ's name would be proclaimed, that we are content because we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us fully and forevermore. And it's in his name we pray these things today. Amen.